The last few times that I have gone in for an annual physical, I have been struck by the same thing. It's how short the appointment is. Now, I don't mean that my doctor is rushing through things. I don't think he's, you know, kind of skipping stuff. He's giving good attention. But when it comes down to it, I do this once a year, and it's supposed to be comprehensive, right? Like, they're going to check everything about my health, make sure there's nothing that, I, you know, is concerning or whatever. And yet, he spends really about 15 minutes with me in person. And I know that doctors have all sorts of tests that they can do, right? Like all sorts of different tools and diagnostics and MRIs and EKGs and ultrasounds and blood tests and all. Like there's tons of stuff that a doctor could say, I really want this. You know what he chooses to do? Hit my knee with a hammer. I'm like, this is it, right? This is what we're doing? Comes in, he listens to me breathe like 5 times. He pokes me in awkward places, asks me a few questions, sends me away for basic blood work. And I'm thinking, this is all the information you want. Like, this is a complex piece of machinery, and that's all you're checking, right? It turns out that doctors aren't trying to check everything. They know they can't, right? You can't check everything that might be going on in someone's body. So what they've done is they've figured out that there are a few things that are good indicators of bigger picture health. And they know that if those things are okay, it's very likely that this person is overall healthy. And if something seriously is wrong, it's going to show up in one of those things. So they've kind of narrowed it down to if we check these things, we're going to be able to catch what we need to catch. I've been thinking about this because in the past, they used to call pastors physicians of the soul. So like doctors, our job is to diagnose spiritual ailments and help people get spiritual medicine and nutrition so that they can grow healthy. They can grow to be more like Jesus. And so I've been thinking about this annual checkup idea. I think it's probably a good idea for us to have things like that. But I've been thinking, even just when I'm talking with people, you know, I can't ask people about everything that's going on in their life. But I wondered, is there a handful of things that if I knew about this, it would be a good indicator of whether or not this person was on a trajectory of growth? How do you know if someone's going to grow? And this is more than a professional interest. This is personal for me too, because my experience is the same as yours. As a follower of Jesus, I know something that is true about me right now. I know that right now, because I have surrendered to Jesus, God loves me, God is for me, God has forgiven me. So I know that the love and the blessing, the grace of God has been shown to me. I've been welcomed into his family, I've been given a hope, and this is secure and cannot be taken away. And the reason I know that is because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on something Jesus did, not something I did. Because Jesus died, because he rose from the dead, because he's sitting on the throne ruling over the world, I know that I'm secure, that I've received grace that cannot be shaken, and we can hold on fast to that. But I also know something else about me. I know something not just about my present, but I know something about my future. I know that in the future, and this is really good news, in the future, all of us who have surrendered to Jesus, we will look like Jesus. Okay, so we will look like Jesus. What does Jesus look like, okay? I know from the picture books that he's got a beard. And usually got curly hair, but I guess we'll do that. And he's wearing a robe and a blue sash. I'm going to get a blue sash here. And sandals, here we go. And Jesus is joyful, so we'll give him a smile there, okay? So we're going to look like Jesus, right? Not physically. Not physically. But in all the ways that count, we will become like Christ. Our character is going to be like his character. That means that we will have compassion like Jesus. We have courage like Jesus. We will have peace and joy of Jesus. Won't that be great? We are going to look at the world the way Jesus does. We're going to feel the way Jesus does. We're going to be able to love like Jesus loves. This is incredible. This is what I desire for all of us. Wouldn't that be great? But we know we're not there yet, right? Like this is something that we're in process on, and one day in the future we will look like this, but we don't yet. So now we live in this place, in between. This is already true. We've been forgiven. We've been welcomed into God's family. We have a hope. But this is not yet true of us. We do not yet fully look like Jesus, but this is where we're headed. And this is where we love to be as Christ Community Church. Because our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And being a disciple is this. It's being in this space here and saying, I know this is true. I'm going to rest secure in that, but I'm going to aim at this. I'm going to pursue this. So you can think of it like this. Every single person has an arrow sticking out of their heart. And it points at whatever you long for and love the most, the thing that you are pursuing. And wherever that arrow points, that's where your life is going to go. You actually become like what you love. So whatever you fix your attention and your affection, your love on, you're going to become more and more like that thing. And so the key to growth, if you want to know if someone's growing, you got to know, is that arrow pointed at Jesus, saying, I want to pursue that. I love him. I'm amazed by him. I want to become like him. The tricky part is this, though. It doesn't happen automatically. God does not just kind of wave a magic wand and suddenly your character has changed. The way our character changes to become like Jesus is through the things that influence us and shape us. And the truth is that all around us, there's a whole environment of things that is trying to point the arrow of your heart all over the place, saying, you should do this, you should want that, you should desire this, this is good, this is good, this is good, look at this. And what we need to do, if we want to know if we're growing, is to ask the question, are the factors in our life helping keep that arrow pointed at Jesus? So that's what we're becoming like. And so this is what I've been thinking about. Are there questions we could ask that would tell us, how do you know if someone's going to grow? And I've actually kind of come up with four questions that I think, like if I was doing the kind of annual checkup for the soul, I think these four questions are good indicators of whether or not someone's headed in a direction of growth. Now, it's not everything that's important, but I do think that these four things, if you give a good answer to these questions, I would feel fairly confident that you're headed in a direction of growth. No matter where you are now, you're going in the right direction. So we're going to talk about that. So you ready for it? All right. You can find these questions all over the Bible. They come from lots of different places, but there's one passage that gives examples of all four. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let me give you context for this story. This story happens right after Jesus has died and risen from the dead. He has returned to heaven, and this is right after the Holy Spirit has come down on Jesus' people. God himself has come to live inside his people, and radical transformation is happening. Something new is going on, and the early church is marked by this growth becoming more like Jesus. And so we're going to look at their life and say, what are the things that were shaping their hearts? So we're going to start in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Four questions to know if you're going to grow. Here's the first one. Who are your people? Who are your people? If you ask the average person to describe their spiritual life, they will tell you about things that they do alone. They'll talk about their times of prayer or when they read their Bible or how they go out and take walks in nature. They connect with God through creation, these sorts of things. Or they'll tell you about something that happens on the inside of them. They'll talk about their desires and their beliefs, their thoughts, their feelings, the things that they're wrestling with inside of themselves. For modern people, this is what we think of as spirituality. It's something we do in our private time, and it's something that happens on the inside of us. So when we read Acts chapter 2 and read about the spiritual life of these early Christ followers, it's kind of shocking because it's relentlessly communal. It's relentlessly communal. Look at this, a few of these things. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Verse 44, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. Verse 46, they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Every day they continued to be together. Just reading this makes this introvert sweat. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's a lot of people time. Now, it doesn't mean that they never had alone time, and it doesn't mean that their private spirituality wasn't important. It is. It just means that when the first Christ followers, when they thought about their relationship with God, they automatically thought about it in community with other believers. God and God's people. You can't separate them. You can't get one without the other. And so this is one of the key questions for us. If you want to know if you're going to grow, you need to know, who are your people? Where's your community? Who is walking with you in your spiritual life? Now, I want to be a little bit more precise than that, because it's not enough to just say, well, you know, I have friends and they happen to be Christians. Or when I come to church, there are other people in the room. Like, it's not that simple. Because there are specific types of relationships that I think the New Testament highlights that are particularly helpful for growth. First one is this, partners. Partners. These are the people who are kind of your spiritual peers. They're walking side by side with you, and they're pursuing Jesus with you. They're fighting sin with you. They're spurring you on. You spur them on, they spur you on. These are the people that you are actively talking about your spiritual life with. You're saying, hey, let me give you a window into what's going on. These are the people you go to for encouragement or prayer. If you need to be challenged, they're the people that can do that. They have permission to ask the vulnerable questions about things that other people don't necessarily get to see in your life. They're people that if you need to confess sin, they're the ones you go to and say, I got to get this off my chest. They help you discern what God is teaching you and where he's leading you. These are not just friends who happen to be Christians. These are spiritual partners. Now, you don't need a dozen of these people in your life, but every one of us needs one or two people that are our partners in this way. The other kind of relationship that's really helpful for growth is mentors and models. Mentors and models. These are people who are a little bit ahead of you in some area of their spiritual life. You look to them as examples or as guides. You see them as someone worth imitating. You say, if one day I could be like them in this area, that would be a really good thing. Now, unlike partners, it isn't necessarily mutual, okay? They're not necessarily walking side by side. They're people you say, you know, I'm learning from them even if they're not learning from me. And so you look at them and you say, all right, how can I figure out how they got where they are, where they are and how they got there? Now, these don't have to be formal relationships. You know, sometimes there are kind of organized mentorship programs and those things are good. But most of the time, they're informal. They're just people you know and you see them as someone you're saying, I'm learning from you, I'm picking up what you're doing. Those people might not even realize you see them that way. Although I would say it's probably encouraging for them to know that you look up to them in that way. They don't have to be someone that you look to for everything. You know, it might just be one area of their life. You know someone who has just an incredible prayer life, and you say, I want to pick that up from them, but I'm not really looking to them for, you know, finances or something else in life. You got one person that you look to is like, this is the kind of parent I want to be. This is the kind of leader I'd like to be. This is someone who is bold in sharing their faith. I'd like to learn that. And I've found that I usually have like a constellation of people that I'm kind of learning from in different areas of my spiritual life. Mentors and models, you need those sorts of people. If you don't have people like that in your life, how do you find them? Partners and mentors. This is one of the reasons why at Christ Community we have things like community groups and care night, groups that people can get involved in. It is not easy to find people who will partner with you or people you want to learn from. And so these are groups where people are seeking that together. Now, we don't promise that if you join a group like this that automatically those people are going to become your, you know, close partners or they're going to be your mentors or something like that. But what we do know is that these are people who are seeking the same thing. They're also wanting to pursue Jesus. And so it's fertile soil for those kinds of relationships. You often have to get involved in a group and then take one step further to say, can I initiate more of a relationship with someone within this group? So if you're looking at this and saying, man, I don't have people like that in my life, I don't want you to be discouraged. What I want you to do is this. I want you to ask the question, how could I take a step to invite someone one step closer in that kind of a relationship? So maybe you're in a community group. You say, you know what? I meet with these people, but here's someone I'm going to invite out to coffee just so we can get to know each other a little more. Or here's some people that I want to invite to a meal in my home. Or here's someone that I talk to, but I'm going to take a risk and open up about something a little bit more vulnerable in my life and see how they respond. Or maybe you've got a relationship that you just need to affirm. You've just never said it out loud. You need to say to someone, you know what? I really appreciate our friendship. I see you as a partner in following Jesus. I'm just really thankful that we're on this path together. This is something I really appreciate. Now, you can't make a partner or a mentor overnight, but you can take a step closer to answering that question, who are your people? Who are your people? Here's the second question. What are your rhythms? What are your rhythms? A lot of times people will ask the question, why am I not changing faster? I want to be more like Jesus. I want to resist sin. I want to be free from these things. And I try again and again, but I'm still angry. I'm still impatient. I still struggle with lust. Money still has a grip on my heart. But it's not because I don't want to change. I've tried. So why is this still happening? Now, if that's you, I want to let you know, that's not a rare experience. It's not like everybody else has figured out something and you're like, I missed the key, okay? What I've found, though, for most people is that the reason it's not working is because they are trying to dance a new dance to the same old rhythm. They're trying to dance a new dance to the same old rhythm. They want to be a different kind of person, but the rhythms of their life keep them coming back to the old ruts. So let's demonstrate this, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want all of you to help me out with this, whether you're watching online at any of our campuses. I want you to clap a simple beat with me. You think you can do this? Okay? I'm going to teach you a beat, and I want you to try to remember this, okay? Okay, good. You guys got it. You got it. All right. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite our drummer, Kevin, out here. Okay. Kevin's going to join us at the drums. Can we all welcome Kevin? Now, I want you to remember the beat that you've got, all right? Simple beat. I know you can do it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Kevin to play a rhythm of his own, okay? One of his own choosing. He's going to start, and then I'm going to signal you, and I want you to come in with that. Okay? You ready for it? All right. Go ahead, Kevin. All right. You guys did better than I thought you would do. But did any of you find that difficult? Also, yeah, thanks, Kevin. I appreciate that. You can thank Kevin. That's cool. This is what we're doing. Okay, we go into our life and we say, I want to do something different. Like maybe you come to church and you're like, all right, I'm going to go into my week and I'm going to dance a new dance. I'm going to clap a new rhythm. And then you go into your day, like the very next day, we've got these rhythms, you know, what we do in the morning, what we do in the evening, what our, you know, work routine is, all of these things. And all of a sudden, the same beat is playing in our week that always has been. And we wonder, why can't I dance a new dance? Why can't I clap a new rhythm? But there's a stronger, steadier beat that's already in place. And so what this means is that if you don't change the rhythm of your life, the stronger rhythm of your life, it will bring you back to where you always were. Okay, we had a guest in November, a guy named Justin Early, who put it really well. He said, we become our habits. Our unconscious habits fundamentally reshape our hearts, regardless of what we tell ourselves we believe. If you want to grow, it's going to be very difficult if you do not change the rhythms of your life. Look at again at Acts 2. These are people who are trying to do something radically new. The Holy Spirit has come, the kingdom of God has arrived, and they're saying, we're going to live differently than anybody's ever lived before. And how did they pull it off? It wasn't just trying harder. They had rhythms. Look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The key word here is devoted, okay? They didn't just decide to do things differently. They didn't just desire to do things differently. They devoted themselves to a different rhythm of life. You don't devote yourself to something you do one time. You don't devote yourself to something that you do for a short sprint. You devote yourself to something that is an ongoing, regular, repeated thing that you're doing again and again and again. Just a quick look at some of the rhythms that they had here. Verse 42, again, it says they had regular times when they learned from the apostles' teaching. Now, we don't have the apostles physically with us, but can we learn from the apostles' teaching? Yes, we can, because we've got their teaching right here. That's what the Bible is, okay? The New Testament is a collection of the teaching of the apostles. Do you have a rhythm in your life of consistently, regularly being in God's word? They had the regular rhythm of fellowship. They got together on a regular basis with other Christians. They had the rhythm of the breaking of bread, okay? Now, this probably refers to something specific. It's not just ordinary meals. This is communion. This is the gathering together. They would meet in homes because they didn't have church buildings. They had house churches where they would gather together and they would have a communion meal. And they would do this regularly. This is a gathered time of worship. If you jump down to verses 46 and 47, it talks about times where they were meeting in the temple to pray and to worship and to gather together in times to praise God. So they are gathering in corporate worship together. This is one of their rhythms. Is gathered worship a rhythm in your life? Not just an occasional when it fits or when I get to it, but a rhythm that comes again and again and again. They were devoted to the rhythm of prayer. Prayer. We know that later in the book of Acts, when we see what this looks like for some of the apostles and some of the disciples, they've got rhythms of praying in the morning and midday and evening. They had this regular set apart times when they would pray. Do you have set times? Not just when you think of it, but you know, tomorrow, this is when I'm going to have some time to pray. Each day, this is what I've set aside. Doesn't have to look exactly the same as what the apostles did. In the ways that you go about these rhythms, doesn't have to look exactly like the early church. But Christians throughout the ages have realized that some version of these practices have to be part of our regular routines. We won't grow otherwise. Scripture, fellowship, gathered worship, prayer. Now, the question is more than just what rhythms should you have. You also have to ask the questions, what rhythms do you already have? And what are they doing to you? Again, Justin Early says this. He says, just because we don't choose our habits doesn't mean we don't have them. On the contrary, it usually means someone else chose them for us, and usually that someone doesn't have our best interests in mind. There's already a rhythm in your life, whether you realize it or not. We all need to take an honest look at that and ask, what are the rhythms shaping our hearts? Is it the steady beat of your career, of your work? Is it your kids' relentless schedule of activities and things that you've got them involved in? Maybe the rhythm of your life looks like this. I slog through the week and I party on the weekend. I slog through the week, I party on the weekend. Maybe your rhythm is this, the daily cycle of news, commentary, outrage, news, commentary, outrage, news, commentary, outrage. Maybe it's this, you stay up late, you scroll, you binge, you get bad sleep, and you have tired mornings every single day. I actually find the most revealing parts of our routines, what we do in the morning, what we do in the evening, how we spend our meals, and any weekly commitments we have. If you look at those things and ask the question, all right, if I do this and I keep doing it for a year, how is that rhythm going to change me? What's it going to turn me into? If I do this for 5 years, if I live like this to the end of my life, what kind of person will I become? Is this making me more anxious, more angry, more stressed? Is this making me a more selfish, self-focused person? Is it helping me show grace to other people, or is it making me impatient? Is it making me someone who's overwhelmed by shame and guilt? Or is this a rhythm that's going to make me more like Jesus? What are your rhythms? Third question, how are you learning? How are you learning? Verse 42 again, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. When we want to change, part of that change happens here in what we think. Change has to do with what we know, what we understand. There are things we need to learn and things we need to be taught. Now, there are sometimes people who fall into the trap of thinking that the only thing that matters, the key thing, is knowing the right information. That's going to change us. You know, if I know good theology, if I know the right rules, then I'm going to become like Jesus. My behavior, my attitudes, they're going to shift because I know the right things. I'll tell you, I don't think that's the case. Because the devil, he could ace a theology exam. And he knows all the moral rules, but he's still the devil. Knowing the right answers is not enough to make you like Jesus. But that doesn't mean the opposite is true. Learning about God, learning about Scripture, coming to a greater understanding is not an optional part of the Christian life. It's a critical ingredient to growth. But I know that many of us, you know, feel intimidated by this. Maybe you didn't do well in school and you don't think of yourself as kind of a learner type person. Or maybe just feel bored by the thought of those things, or just a little lazy when it comes to, you know, doing the work of that. And so some of us, we just kind of put it aside. But here's the truth. Followers of Jesus ought to be learners. That's actually what the Greek word for disciple means. It means a learner, a student. There should be no anti-intellectualism among Christians. And the reason this is so important, especially in our day and age, is because we are always being educated by something, even if we don't realize it. I regularly have conversations with people here at the church, people who go to our church, and they will say something about God or about the Bible very confidently. That just kind of like, oh, this is obvious, this is something we all know, this is kind of assumed, and it's absolutely false. Like, it's just not there in the Bible, it's just not true. But they say it like, yeah, we kind of all know this, right? And so often, you know, I kind of take a gentle approach before I do a brutal takedown of their ideas, right? I'll say, where'd you learn that? Where'd you hear that? And they'll say something like, well, you know, I saw a YouTube video that kind of explained it, or, you know, a friend, we were talking about this, or it's something my grandma used to say when I was growing up, or most of the time, they just don't know. They just picked it up and sort of assumed this is true. And here's the reality. We are always being taught things, whether we realize it or not. And so we need to be proactive to learn from good sources so we can discern the good from the bad. If you aren't reading a quality book or listening to a good podcast, or if you've never taken a class to grow in understanding, you might be picking up things that you didn't realize were false. So this is why at Christ Community, we are always recommending good books. It's not just because Jim and I like to read. It's because we know that those are good for us. It's also the reason why the church, we've got a couple of podcasts that we do regularly. We've got our weekly podcast of the Bible Savvy podcast where Pastor Eric and Pastor Nikki and I, we talk about a passage of scripture. We've also got the new podcast for this year, which is the Faith at Work podcast. If you haven't checked that out, it's so much fun. Pastor Jen and Pastor Corey are interviewing people from our church about their work and how their faith impacts it. This last episode, they talked to a couple of students, which was fantastic. These kids blew me away with their maturity and how they thought about their being a student as a vocation. They've already talked to, the one before that was a judge that's a part of our church. They've talked to doctors and coroners and teachers and mechanics and all sorts of other vocations. It's a really great place to learn about really practical things. Another way that you could learn here at Christ Community is we've got a whole bunch of classes and workshops. People might not always realize this, but we've got a lot of them coming up in the next few months. Let me just highlight a few here. I'm going to put some on the screen. These are not all of them, but there's some that you might be interested in. Let me tell you about a couple of these, okay? Intro to the Bible there, the one that says 101. If you are here and you're saying, I would like to read the Bible, but the Bible intimidates me, this is the class for you, okay? Maybe you've never opened it up, or you've opened it up and you said, I don't know where to start. I can't make heads or tails out of this. I just shut it again, okay? Or you come in here, and we say Ephesians and Moses and Isaiah, and you're like, what are those things? Is that from Lord of the Rings? Like, I don't know. Like, this is that class for you. There's no bad questions. You don't have to feel embarrassed by what you do or don't know. It's an easy place to do that. It's a one-session class that's coming up on a Saturday morning. Pastor Kelsey and Pastor Jen are going to be teaching that. Another one to highlight here is the 2011. That's Pastor Eric's baby. He loves this class. It's Bible study and prayer. This is the one where if you've been reading the Bible, but you want to have some training in how to do it well, this is where you learn how to use study Bible and commentaries and tools for that and how to connect your prayer life to the Bible. Core beliefs, that's the theology class that I teach. It's coming up in a few weeks here. It's about five sessions long. I always have a lot of fun doing that. But here are two that are brand new that we just added, kind of a last minute thing. So you've never heard of this before, okay? Bible Savvy Workshop, Paul's Letters. Okay, we are about to be reading, or we're currently reading through Paul's letters in the Bible Savvy Reading Plan. So I usually teach a one session class on how to read the kind of section of scripture we're in. I couldn't do that this time. So I called in a backup. I called my New Testament professor from college, and it turns out Doug Moo, this guy, is the foremost expert on Paul, like, ever. Like, he's like the guy you go to. Like, if you want to, like, read the book on Paul, he wrote, like, 10 of them. So he's going to be here on Thursday. So this is a last-minute thing. You want to check that out. Register for that. He's amazing. And he might be super brilliant, but he is used to talking to people at an ordinary level. It's great. The other one is this, Scripture Memory Workshop. Okay, we've got a guy at our Streamwood campus, so shout out to Streamwood here, Jeremy Cluth, who is really passionate about memorizing scripture. He's the sort of guy who memorizes whole books of scripture, but he's also got some really practical things for us ordinary mortals here, where if you want to learn how to hide God's word in your heart, he's going to teach you how to do that. And I'm pretty sure that 90 minutes could change your life because that practice is really powerful. There are other things up there. We've got parenting classes. There's a parent pathway workshop coming up in a couple of weeks. We've got finance classes. We've got finance classes for parenting if you want to teach your kids about finances. We've got all sorts of things on the list. You should go check that out. Now, when you look at this, I know there are some of you who are like, I'm a learner. I'm going to take all of them, okay? Just pick one, okay? Just ask the question, all of us, what is the one thing that God wants me to be learning about right now? How can I do that? That's the question. How are you learning? Here's the last question. Where are you giving of yourself? Where are you giving of yourself? If you look at the last three questions, they can easily become very self-focused. My people, my rhythms, my learning. But if you look at Jesus, Jesus was the most others-focused person who ever walked the planet. So if we want to become like Jesus, if we want to look like Jesus, there's no way we're going to get there by being self-focused. We've got to learn how to focus on other people. And the early church clearly got this. Look at this. Verse 44, this is remarkable. It says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is an unnatural shift for a human being. These Christ followers, they're looking at their resources. In this case, they're looking at financial resources and possessions. But in other places, you can see that they do this with their time, with their energy, with their gifts and talents, their abilities. They look at what they've been given. They say, I've got this, but this is not just for me. I have not been given this for myself alone. How can I use this for the sake of somebody else? And that right there is pure Jesus, isn't it? Like, that's exactly what he did. Jesus is in heaven. He's got all of the power and all of the glory and all of the joy, and he's got it all. And he looks at it and he says, this is not for me alone. How can I use what I have to meet the needs of other people, even if it costs me? And so that's what he does. And so this is why over and over again, the Bible tells us that this is a source of true joy. It's more blessed to give than receive. The one who saves their life will lose it. The one who gives up their life will gain it. It says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. One of the reasons we aren't joyful like Jesus is because we aren't self-giving like Jesus. This is a source of life. And so if we're going to grow to become like him, we've got to embrace a lifestyle of generosity and hospitality and service and outreach. So let me ask you the question, where are you giving of yourself? You look at your financial resources. Is there anything you're doing to help you grow to become a generous person like Jesus? You look at your abilities, your gifts. How are you using them for the sake of other people? Your time. For many of us, this feels like the most precious resource we have, but it's not one that's meant to be hoarded. It's something to offer for the sake of other people. What about your affection, your energy, your prayer life? Is it all focused on you, or are you giving yourself away in those areas? When the early church did this, unsurprisingly, they became a beautiful community. People looked at that and said, that's a group of people I want to be a part of. That is attractive. Those people have something going on that I want to be a part of. The end of the passage, it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. If you're looking for a way to give of yourself, there's all sorts of ways to serve around here at Christ Community. You want to invest in students or kids, we've got midweek programs like Epic and Refuge. If you want to make people feel welcome, you can be a greeter. You can be a part of the team that makes this a warm environment when people come in. You can operate a camera in the service. You can prove your grit. Okay, you want to show that you're a tough person? Volunteer to be on the traffic team in January. Like, those are our heroes, all right? Those are our heroes. Because February's coming, and it's worse, all right? It's worse. You can audition for the worship team if you're musical. You can hold babies in the nursery. Maybe you've been in a community group or a rooted group or a care night group, and you've been in the group for a while, and you're starting to realize, well, you know what? Maybe I should lead a group. Maybe I should take the next step. Maybe you can give an hour a week. We've got at-risk kids in our community, and we've got a partnership with Kids Hope. If you spend an hour a week mentoring them, you can invest in their lives. Maybe you want to serve internationally. We've got GO teams going out this year, Brazil, Czech Republic, Nicaragua, all over the place. There are hundreds of ways to serve. The most obvious thing about Jesus' life is that it was marked by serving. He actually said it, like as a summary of his life. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. If you are not giving of yourself in some way, you have to ask yourself, if I'm going to be like Jesus, how is this going to get me there? How do you know you're going to grow? How do you know you're going to grow? All right, here's what I want us to do. I want to take a moment not just to talk about this, but to actually reflect on it, each one of us. So on your way in, you should have received one of these, a discipleship guide. If you didn't, we also have it online. You can go to the URL on the screen and check it out there. It's also available on our app, but I want you to pull that out right now. We're gonna take a couple of minutes, and this is kind of a map, okay? So if you open it up, you'll actually see a map of all the different things we've got going on as a church, just kind of organized in ways that might be helpful for you. And as you've been listening, you might be thinking, you know what, there is some area I want to, you know, take a next step in. And I want you to just take a moment as in quiet prayer, look over this and say, God, is one of these things something that you want me to take as a next step? Now, if you're listening to this and saying, I don't know, I kind of need some, you know, work in all four of those areas, or I'm new and I'm not really sure what's for me yet, our number one recommendation is Rooted, okay? So you see the information right here. Rooted is the best place to do that. It covers all four of these things. Helps you connect with people, get good rhythms, learn some things, helps you learn how to serve and what your gifts are. All-around package is Rooted, all right? So if you haven't done that, the next Rooted session starts this week, and I would like to make the Rooted pastor really mad at me that I flooded her inbox with all sorts of requests for people to be in Rooted groups, okay? So please do that for me. It will make my week really, really wonderful, all right? But here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna give you a couple of minutes to just look this over and pray and say, God, what's my next step? What's my next step? Go ahead. I want to conclude by reminding you of something that's really important about all of this. I want you to remember why we do these things. Because there are some bad reasons to do all of these activities. You don't do these things to make it so that God loves you more or give you more grace. He's already given you that. You don't need to do these things to prove that you're worthy or to earn something. These are not the ways that if you do all the right things, then nothing bad's going to happen in your life. They'll protect you. You don't even need to do these things to be accepted in the community of our church. Because that's not what these things are for. We don't do these things for that. We do these things because we already have received from Jesus all that we need. He has loved us. He has forgiven us. He has welcomed us. When we go to find our people, it's because God has already called us his family. When we set our rhythms, it's so that we can abide in Christ. We can remain connected with his grace and his love and stay rooted in that. When we study and learn, it's because we want to understand clearly the God who has revealed himself and invited us into a relationship. And when we give ourselves away, it's only because God has already given himself fully to us. He has given us everything we need, and so we don't need to fear to give things away to other people. This is how we become like Jesus, by responding to his grace and his goodness that he's already shown us, and by following where he leads in that. Let's pray. God, we look to you. Again, as the leader and the guide, the one who is taking us on the journey that we're on. And we ask that you would show us those next steps you want us to take. God, we're so thankful that you have already given us all that we need, and you have shown us the picture of the future you're taking us to in the person of Jesus. God, I pray for each person here. I pray that you would open up their eyes and their hearts to what you have for them. Even if it wasn't something here on the guide, but there's something that you want them to do, some step you want them to take, I pray that you would give them the faith and the courage to do that. God, I pray that you would give them the opportunity, that you would clear away the barriers. And God, we're so thankful that as we take these steps, we know that you're not done with us, that you won't stop until you've completed the project. You've made us into the image of Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.